This morning, we're blessed to have a break from our boring, usual pastor-speaker-type person, and we have a guest speaker this morning. Our youth are very familiar with Pastor Christopher Yen. He's a graduate of UC Berkeley, go Bears, as well as he also graduated from Western Seminary, go Seminarians! Although he went to the real campus up in Portland, unlike me. I just go to, you know, the writing, the online class. No, I'm just kidding. But I've known Pastor Chris for many years. Him and I actually met when I first became a Christian in college. And so when we used to have, many of you are familiar with our UC Davis summer retreat that we still do. We used to do it in conjunction with our sister church, Chinese for Christ Church of Berkeley. And so Pastor Chris is currently the associate English pastor at CFC Berkeley and mainly dealing with student ministries. And so let's welcome up to the front Pastor Chris Yen.
Thanks, Josh. Good morning. Happy New Year to each of you. And as you've heard Josh say, I've known him for a really long time. It's really funny. I first remember meeting Josh when we would have our Davis summer retreats. And at that time, Josh had orange hair. And he had a very normal adolescence where he was able to experiment and dye his hair when he was a teenager. And I have a delayed adolescence, and I dye my hair when I'm 33 years old. So it's great to be here. My parents are good friends with some of your parents here, and so we've had a long history together. And it's hard to believe years later that both of us are doing what we're doing and that we're having this opportunity to serve God. Before we jump into God's Word this morning, will you join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this privilege of coming here and gathering as a family, as brothers and sisters, joined together and tied together by Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we can do so this morning in freedom, not in fear that we will be persecuted for exercising our belief in you. So Lord, we come to you and ask that you would just be protecting and watching over all those in the world today who do worship with the threat of danger, that you would be pouring out your grace and mercy upon them. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us to be your children and that you speak to us through your word. And I ask, Lord, that this morning it would be you who speaks mightily to us, that we would be people who have hearts that are shaped, molded, and lives that are changed because of the truth we find in you. Be with us during this time, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, it is 2009, and January usually is a little bit depressing for me because my birthday is tomorrow. So I always begin the year older, and it's not so happy. And so, after crossing the 30 barrier, I'm thankful that I don't look necessarily my age, but I can tell you I feel my age. And so in preparation for tomorrow, I think I'm going to, just relax or something. But it's a new year, and we have this tradition of making New Year's resolutions. And as Christians, I know at my church, often people will commit or promise to God something that they're going to do to change their lives, right? Either it's going to be, I'm going to read the Bible more, or I'm going to be more committed to praying, or I'm going to take a missions trip this year. And all these things in and of themselves are great things. They're not bad things, right? In fact, these are all tools and helps in our Christian lives that help us grow closer to God. And, this time of the year in January, I often, thumb through catalogs in my office because I have to do the whole order for, all the books we get for baptism gifts and all the bulletins that we'll use for the rest of the year for special things and all this kind of business. So I was sitting in my office thumbing through the CBD, Christian Book Distributors catalog. And so I'm looking through this. And I guess it was kind of a slow day in the office, so I spent a disproportionate amount of time thumbing through this catalog. And I started getting nerdy about it because I noticed one thing about this catalog. So if you flip open, they have new books, right? So maybe 2 to 3 pages of new books. Then they have Bibles. So you maybe have 4 to 6 pages worth of Bibles that you can get. And did you know they have an Ebonics Bible, by the way? They do. You should check it out. Really interesting. And then they have, maybe 2 to 3 pages of books on marriage and relationships and dating and all this business. And then they have pages for youth, devotionals, etc. And then you get to the last half of the catalog, which is a good 15-20 pages of what they title Christian living. And so in Christian living, you can find every single book available to address every single issue of your life, to live it better, to be more godly, to be more holy, to be more prayerful, to be more encouraging, to be more loving, to be more mission-minded. You go on and on and on and on. And there are books upon books upon books upon books. You can spend your entire life reading the Christian living section. I don't think you'll be finished. Right? So I started thinking about this. I'm like, why are there more pages on Christian living books than there are of the Bible, right? The Bible section's 4 pages long. Christian living is like 20 pages long. What's going on? And it made me think, because we as human beings, isn't it sort of our natural tendency to try to address things in our lives that we see as needing improvement, right? I don't pray enough, so let's go ahead and buy a book on prayer, and then I'll learn how to pray, and things will be great. Or I just can't do my devotion, so let me buy a devotional guide, and then I will be better at reading the Bible, and then my Christian walk will be great. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, time after time after time, because I, for one, have tried these techniques, that we see ourselves sort of following this familiar pattern of sort of just buying book after book, or reading online article after online article, or downloading sermon after sermon, and finding ourselves relatively in the same place spiritually, still sort of feeling a little dry and empty. And why is that? Why is that? We're going to try to look to answer that question this morning in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there, and I'll read that for us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And I'm sure many of you who've been in church for a large part of your life have heard this. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Pretty simple, uncomplicated passage, right? At first read. And it's a call for us to not love the world. Now, I remember growing up, when we read this in youth group, a lot of us, you know, would say, oh, this means that we're supposed to just sort of stay away from the world and form our little Christian club, and we'll be happy and love Jesus together and join arms and sing Kumbaya and pray for all those people who are bad outside of the church, right? And it's only later on, until I went to seminary, where a lot of my theological misunderstandings were battered down and destroyed, and God's true meaning in His Word became apparent to me, that here is a call for us to be weary of a few things. To not reject the world, but to be on guard about loving and embracing the wrong things. Things that will put us off track. Things that will keep us from progressing in developing that thriving, fulfilling, close, intimate relationship with God. That's what it's calling us to do. To not love, to not desire these things. And here in this passage in verse 16, there's 3 things that John here is telling us, be careful of these things. And let's unpack them. The first thing that he says is for us to be weary, to not love the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. The NIV, I kind of like that translation better for this part. It refers to that as the cravings of sinful man. Let's sort of break down the definition of this. Barton, a Bible scholar, defines lust of the flesh as the preoccupation with gratifying physical desires. Gablin calls it the principle of worldliness from which love of the world flows. It connotes all that is egocentric, exploitative, and selfish. I think at its basic core, lust of the flesh, the sinful cravings of man, however you want to translate it, refers to the exaltation of the physical needs in life so that they become more important than the God who gives them to us. Right? So we become preoccupied with sort of our needs. And we all know that we have needs in life. We need a place to sleep. We need food and water and all these things to have a basic existence. But the problem is for us, it's very easy to fall into a pattern of living where these necessities of life become a preoccupation, so much so that they direct everything we do. They become the focus and the essence of why we live life. I think if we look at our country, this nation of America, we are a hallmark country of a people who live in excess, who are preoccupied with not only having the basic necessities of life, but having the best necessities of life. Now, I want to throw in a caveat. I'm not saying that it's wrong to live a comfortable life. I'm not saying it's wrong to have money. It's not wrong to pursue the career that God has gifted you with the abilities to do. But it is wrong when those things and that desire and that impulse to achieve these things become greater than our love for God. I'm sure you can find this out from Josh if you talk to him, but as a pastor, it's kind of stressful sometimes. You know, you have a lot going on, and you know, I work with youth kids, and so there's always drama, right? You know, boy, girl drama, teacher drama, school drama, parent drama, pet drama. You know, it's just whatever, right? There's a lot of drama. And, you know, like it or not, and I don't like to admit this, but it does take an emotional toll on me, right? So I try at least once a quarter to try to get away and do nothing. And for me, unwinding and getting away means sort of going to somewhere relatively warm and has like a pool or a body of water where I can sit there in the sun and do absolutely nothing. And so previously, L.A. or Orange County or San Diego were good places for me to do this. Due to our economy, suddenly going to L.A. and Southern California and San Diego has become increasingly expensive. But the cheap place to go is Las Vegas. Yes, yes, Las Vegas. I admit that to you. And so I went to Las Vegas, and it was a couple years that since my last trip there. And I don't gamble. I don't do that. I'm pretty much a buffet eater. That's what I love to do in Vegas. It's like, wow, food and so good and so cheap. And so I went to Vegas, and I remember I went for a couple days, and on the first day I just decided to walk the entire strip, you know, just sort of just walk and relax and sort of see the sights. And as I was walking down the strip, I was just sort of impacted by this feeling of like, oh my goodness, this is excessive, right? Like, you see just everything over the top glitz. Everything just crazy, right? It's just over the top. It's not normal, right? Like, Vegas is not a normal place. And so I started thinking, I'm like, this is a crazy, crazy sort of place where everything is over the top, everything is overblinged, everything is overly beautiful, everything is overly perfect, everything is overly glammed. It's not the real world. It made me think, but yet this represents sort of our human heart when it comes to approaching our needs in life, that we want to aim for excessive comfort and pleasure. And here John is saying, be careful of that. Be weary, because that is a big pitfall that draws our heart away from God. Continuing on, the second thing that he tells us to be careful is the lust of the eyes. Also defined by Boltzmann, a Bible scholar, that says not just sexual lust, but everything that entices the eyes. Another Bible scholar, Marshall, defines it as the tendency to be captivated by outward, visible splendor and show, and the greed and desire for things aroused by seeing them. And I just like to define it simply as the preoccupation and craving for the accumulation of material things, right? Stuff. And again, as Americans, we love stuff. We're obsessed with stuff. We have so much stuff that we have to rent storage spaces for our stuff. You know, it's just, we have too much stuff, right? I mean, if any of you have relatives who live in Asia, Hong Kong, Japan, China, Taiwan, Singapore, you name it, and they come visit you here, what is the number one thing that they're blown away by when they enter your home? How big it is! Like, wow, this is crazy, right? What we would call an apartment here is their size of their house. And they're just astounded by the size of our dwellings and how much stuff we have. My aunt just kept going and opening our closet doors throughout the entire house. Like, wow, this is crazy, right? You have so much room, so much stuff. Just got me thinking. And we, as people, it's easy for us to get into this pattern of living where we're so obsessed with getting stuff, right? I fully admit to you, my current obsession is securing a Wii Fit. I am not going to stand in line at 5 in the morning at Best Buy you know, when they get their shipment, though. I will say that. There's a line in the sand. But we are obsessed, you know, and you'll notice in my preaching I'm pretty transparent because I feel like this word is equally important to me because I struggle with this too. So I share with you a story that's just, oh, I'm so ashamed of this. But, you know, it was maybe 6 months ago where I was having coffee with a friend. And so we met at Starbucks and he comes in sporting these Prada sunglasses. And I'm just like, those are cool. Those look so cool. He's like, oh, here, try them on. I'm like, no, because I'm really clumsy. I'm like, I might drop them and scratch your lenses and then I can never pay you for those. That's bad. He's like, no, try them on. So I put them on. And see, I'm one of those Asian people that don't have a bridge in their nose. So I wear, luckily I don't wear glasses or contacts, praise Jesus, but eyewear does not stay on my face. I have to buy those like sunglasses with the like little prong thingies and like basically stand them on this part of my nose so that they stay on my face, right? But these Prada sunglasses, they fit. It's like, oh wow, this is so cool. He's like, you should go look at yourself in the mirror. So I go into the bathroom, I'm like, I look pretty cool. That's pretty good. That's good. And then I come back and he's like, you should get yourself a pair. And I'm like, no. I'm clumsy. I'll drop them, scratch them. I can't spend $300 on sunglasses. That's like a lot of food, you know, for a month. No. Can't do that. Bad. And he's like, yeah, whatever. You look really good. I'm like, yeah, whatever. It doesn't matter. I have to eat. And so then it's funny because I noticed myself for the next month and a half. Every time I had a down moment, what am I doing? I'm going on eBay and I'm searching Prada sunglasses. Prada sunglasses men. Prada sunglasses redline. And I'm just going scrolling, you know, oh, that's still too expensive. And I'm like becoming obsessed with trying to secure a pair of Prada sunglasses. And finally, at the end of that month and a half, I just sat in my chair in my office and I'm like, what am I doing? How much time have I wasted obsessing over this pair of sunglasses? Like, how is that important in life besides shielding my eyes from the sun, which are small anyway, so they're shielded anyway, right? Like, it's just not even logical. Not even logical. What am I doing? How did I get to this point where I have so much energy and time poured into something so insignificant to me, to the greater picture of my life? And that's what happens when we get caught up in this whole securing material things for ourselves, and when those desires and the efforts we pour into those, securing those things, become greater than the effort that we have towards seeking God. It's such an easy little trap to fall into. As a pastor, you know, being obsessed with Prada sunglasses, who would have thought? But it's an easy pitfall. We've got to stand on guard and be weary of that. And the third thing John here tells us to be careful of, it's what he terms as the boastful pride of life. Gabelin again says, a pretentious hypocrite who glories in himself or in his possessions. Barclay calls it a person of ostentatious pride in his own non-existent importance. I just like to simply term it as an obsession with one's status or importance in this life. Now, on first hearing, like I was thinking, oh, you know, maybe this out of the three, this is the one I suffer least from, right? Because, you know, why would I want to make myself important? But, you know, God is very convicting through his word. So as I was, you know, reading this, what struck me, I remembered back when I went to my 10-year high school reunion. And I remember I had just graduated from seminary. I had just gotten hired at Chinese for Christ Berkeley and come back, started working. And so, you know, get this invitation. Oh, yeah, reunion. So I got to go. And so I wanted to go because in high school, I was large and in charge, I guess you could call it. And so since I've lost quite a bit of weight and look a lot better. And so I wanted to sort of show myself off, you know, like, hi, this is me. Look what you missed out on. No. So I'm like, I got to go to this thing. And so I remember just like taking time. I went to the store to try to find like a cool shirt because, you know, I gotta look good. And I was thinking, what should I do to my hair? And am I gonna wear jeans or is it casual or is it not casual? Ah! And so I was stressing about this. And then I thought on the drive into San Francisco, because it's at this little hole in the wall place, I was thinking, what am I going to tell people when they ask what I'm doing in my life? See, I was a high school student who in the yearbook, you know, listed under my name in the senior section is the man with the 10-year plan, the man who would be married with 3 children, the man who would be living in a penthouse in the city driving a European car, right? That's sort of like the how I sort of projected myself in high school and what everyone expected of me, right? So I'm thinking, what is going to happen when I walk in and I'm like, hi, no, I don't have that European car, and I'm not living in a penthouse in the city, and I don't have a job that pays very well, and yay. And I was just really, really embarrassed, right? So I go in, and immediately my mind starts thinking of ways that I can deflect from answering, I'm a pastor at a church, right? So I was like, oh, I could say, I'm a youth worker. That's honorable, right? That's noble. You're investing into the lives of young people. And I also have a counseling degree. So I'm like, oh, I'm a counselor to teens at a church, right? And thinking of ways that I could sort of wipe off the pastor title from my business card, because I was ashamed of it, because I felt that it would tear down the image of who I am as a person in the eyes of these people who knew me in high school, who I have not kept in touch with, right? And it was just, I remember just pausing as I got into the door thinking, God, I'm so sorry. This is crazy. What am I doing? I've become so obsessed with puffing up my own image, trying to create this facade of perfection and success. By whose standards, right? This world's standards. That I've forgotten about the heart of why I'm doing what I'm doing. Being preoccupied with our status or making ourselves look important is the third pitfall that we fall into. Now, why does John sort of highlight these 3 pitfalls, right? Why doesn't he say other things like, you know, and don't kill people? I mean, that's equally as bad, right? Like, why doesn't he put that in the list? And on further study, it becomes really interesting because you see these 3 things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, these 3 items. They're the same 3 categories that Satan used to tempt both Eve in the garden and Jesus when he was being tempted in the desert. Interesting, isn't it? Right? What does he tell Eve? This food, this tree, is good for food. It's good for food. Lust of the flesh. Preoccupation with our needs. Then he says, it'll taste good too. Look, is it? Look, isn't it delighting to your eyes? Lust of the eyes. And he says, if you eat it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be as wise as God. The boastful pride of life. What does Satan tell Jesus in the desert? What does he say? He tells Jesus that if, I'm going to get this right here, in Matthew chapter 4, you're hungry, right? You've been fasting. Command the stones to be bread. They'll be bread, whatever you want. You know, fresh challah right there. Eat it. Lust of the flesh. He tells Jesus to jump off, right? And the angels will rescue you. Why? Boastful pride of life. Because you're Jesus. The angels won't let you die. Right? He tells Jesus, worship me, and I will give you all these kingdoms right before your eyes. Materialism, right? It's the same 3 categories, and I think John emphasizes this because these 3 categories get us tripped up, right? And so what I think John is saying to us here is what you love, if you take your life and you put it through a filter, what you love gives voice to, shows, proves who you love. And when we look at our lives, especially in this new year, and we make our spiritual resolutions, and we want to pray more, or read the Bible more, or do whatever more, we may be so obsessed with attacking the inadequate behaviors in our spiritual life that we forget about going to the heart of the matter, which is very basic. Do you love God with all your heart? Do you love Him? And in this passage, we see a good filter to help us decipher if we do love Him the way He intends for us to love Him. Not just lip service, not just singing, but wholeheartedly from the depth and the core of our heart. Because what we hold important in our heart, what we strive for, what we seek, tells us who or what we truly love. And yet as human beings, we continually seem to fall to this cycle, this continual pattern of loving these wrong things. And admittedly, I think they're highlighted here because they're some of the most difficult parts of our life to address and to break. And here's my ideas on why. You know, the first thing, lust of the flesh, the preoccupation with the needs in our lives, physical things and things we need to survive. I think we do that because we are a people who forget that we live under the sovereignty of God. We like to take control for ourselves. I will admittedly share with you that I am the number one control freak. When I first started my job at CFC Berkeley, I hated the word delegation. Like, Pastor Ken, my boss, and others would be like, you know, you're working yourself like a dog. You should delegate. I'm like, oh, yeah, I will. Inside, I was thinking, are you kidding me? Delegate and have things turn out, right? Like, no, I would die for the Sunday service. I'm not going to have it be bad. No, it cannot be delegated. Like, we like to maintain control on our lives. It makes us feel like we're okay. Like, you know, our hands are in everything. And that's the way I like to live my life, too. I like to be in control. I need to know what's going on. Like, you know, I have a friend, and we went on vacation once, and I will say I will never go on vacation with him again because he's the non-planner type. Like, you know, let's just go, and then we'll find a place to stay. And then, you know, then we'll figure out what to do there. I'm like, no! You know, like, we did that in London, but by the time we got to Paris, I had a plan. I'm like, we're going here, right? And we're taking this train, and we're doing that. And on tomorrow, we're getting up at 7 because we're going to accomplish this list. And he's just like, you're crazy, right? We like to have control over our lives, and we forget that as God's people, He is sovereign over our lives, and He has called us to be a people who submit to Him. Not submitting out of anger or disgust or because we have to or like, okay, God, fine. But because He has the very best for us. After all, He created us. He gave us life and breath, and He knows us, and He wants to direct our lives in the way that He's created us to live so that we can experience true, fulfilling life. And that fulfilling relationship, an intimate relationship with Him. But our tendency is just to turn away and do our own things. We try to forget about God's control in our lives, and we can't live that way and truly have a wholehearted love for God at the same time. We will fall into that trap. The second thing is the lust of the eyes, right? The cravings and accumulation of material things. I think especially as Americans, this is what we do to fill our emptiness. I mean, after all, we are broken and sinful people. And originally when God created human beings, He created us with a deep need, more than a deep need, that our entire lives were to be about an intimate fellowship with Him 24/7. Right? You see how He fellowshiped with Adam and Eve in the garden and just their perfect life. But since then, all of us experience this empty hole in our hearts. And for those of us who have found Jesus, we know that He is the only one that can fill that hole. But for everyone else in life, and for us Christians when we get confused sometimes, we try to fill that with things, trying to make ourselves feel like we're going to be okay. And yes, we can do that, and they do provide temporary solution. It's like Tylenol. My mom has chronic headaches, right? She takes Tylenol. And it will stop the headache for 3 hours. And after that 3 hours, what does she have to do? Take another Tylenol. But here, John is saying, if you want to live that life, that fulfilling life, that wonderful life that's connected with God, then you can't fill your heart with things. It's not going to do it. Your heart has to be filled with Jesus. Why? Because you were bought and purchased already with His blood. There's nothing for you to acquire or attain to fill your heart. It's there for you. And that's very easy for us to forget about. The last thing is the boastful pride of life, the obsession with one's status or image. I think we do this as people, and I did this, tried to do this at my reunion, is that we have a tendency as people to want to flirt our way to acceptance, right? I know for me, I was a very awkward teenager. I was very, I'm still an awkward person. I tend to knock things over all the time. It's just, you know, when you hear something crashing down and like domino effect of things, it's usually because I knocked something over. I usually feel like I'm still in puberty because my arms and legs are very awkward. So I did everything I could in high school to try to get accepted, you know, and so I became Mr. Friendly, right? I was nice. In fact, in the yearbook, I read my senior year yearbook recently, and the overarching statement that I find everybody write is, "You're nice." Yeah, I was nice because I wanted people to like me, right? And you're smart. Yeah, I tried to be the brainiac at school because how else would people like me? I certainly wasn't athletic and didn't look athletic and, you know, whatever. Or people like, "You're dressed really well." Well, you know, I tried to look good in other ways. I tried to flirt my way to acceptance. And we do that as human beings. We try to make ourselves look good so that other people will love us. Other people will accept us. Nothing feels as bad as being that isolated person out there being rejected. But the truth of the matter is we can't flirt our way to acceptance because that's not God's way. God didn't say that you have to work for me to love you. God didn't say you have to be the perfect Christian for me to love you. God didn't say you have to do all these things for me to love you. God said, "I love you because of you, who you are, just as you are. I created you the way you are, and I love you." So when we think about it with God's perspective, we don't need to even waste our time making ourselves look good. Because in his eyes, we do. We are. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us and to have that possibility and opportunity for us to be reunited in fellowship with God again. I'm not going to, you know, lie to you and say that living this way, being weary of these three categories and thinking through how we should live our lives is an easy endeavor. Absolutely not. It's a lifetime endeavor. It's something that we have to think about every day. But I do think that these three categories can serve like a piece of piece of cheesecloth, right? And what do chefs use cheesecloth for? To strain things, right? Like you put a bunch of like herbs and unedible things into this pot of broth. And at the end of like some extended boiling period, you pour it into a cheesecloth and squeeze it out, and what's left is this most wonderful, tantalizing sauce. It's just amazing, right? In fact, if you watch Food Channel, usually they'll be like, "And at this point, you don't need anything else except for a pat of butter," right? Like, it's just perfection, right? You've cooked the most perfect sauce. And so if we live our life with these three categories as our cheesecloth, that we strain our actions, our behaviors, our motivations through this, then it helps us see whether we are truly doing what we need to do in terms of growing closer to the God we love. And that may look differently for you guys, because we're all different individuals. But at the most basic level, if we do a daily straining, and sometimes for me multiple daily strainings, it helps us see. It helps us see our heart. And it helps us answer that question, is if we are loving what we should be loving. You know, in my youth group right now, we're talking about being people who allow others in our circles of influence, friends, families, whatever, to see a tangible picture of Jesus through our lives, right? Because a lot of them, they say, "You know, I try to tell my friends about Jesus," and they say, "I can't see him, so how do I know he's real?" I'm like, well, for some odd, strange reason, God uses us to sort of be his representatives. And so hopefully they can see him, you know, flowing out of you. And so we've been talking about that. And I think for us, this straining process helps us to be a people who show God in our lives, to show the love that we have for him. And as a final encouragement, this is what it says in John chapter 17, verses 13 through 21. This is a prayer that is recorded of Jesus praying for his disciples, before he leaves. And I think that prayer is as powerful and as touching and as intimate for us as an encouragement to live this kind of life than it was back then. So John chapter 17, verses 13 to 21 says this: "But now I come to you," and Jesus is praying here to God, "and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What you love proves who you love." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. And we admit to you, Lord, just sort of the pitfall that is so easy to fall into. But Lord, would you strengthen us and give us the confidence to know that you have given us all that we need to be people who strive to love you in the way that you desire for us to love you. That you have given us all that we need to live a life that is different from the world's way of living this life. A life that is intimately connected to you, that allows us to see what is truly important, and most of all, Lord, allows us to be in that intimate, close fellowship with you. Lord, would you encourage us and show us how to be a people who desire to live for you each day of our lives. Thank you for loving us and calling us your children. We pray all this in your name. Amen.